You told them they were going to be in pain and said, welcome him. Welcome him to impart pain. No, it's not painful. You know why it seems so challenging sometimes when we hear the word? Because we grew up a certain way. We were born into something. And when you really look at the word, you realize it's the total opposite of everything we were. So we tend to think the way it's been is normal. But the way it's been is actually the twist. And we were never intended or created to be the way we were growing up. People even say, well, God gave us emotions, brother. God did not give you the emotions you grew up with. That's the perversion. Adam gave you those. You were born into Adam, not into Christ. You had a self-centered motive when you were born. You didn't know anything but you living for and thinking for you from the time you can remember. It was all about you. It was about you making it, survival. You needed support. You needed value. You needed appreciated. From little up, you had so many needs and it was all about you. Now you think about that. Self-centeredness was at the core of your being, and all your emotions, reactions, and responses flowed out of that wellspring called All About Me. It's the only reason we knew how to be angry without being trained. It's the only reason you became self-conscious, self-centered, discouraged, disappointed, frustrated. Like it came to all of us easy. We all got 4.0s with no study. There's a reason Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, he didn't say just attend church. He said, if you're going to follow me, I need you to do something. I need you to deny yourself. Why? It's the biggest stumbling block on humanity. We were never made for ourselves. We were made for his image. So Jesus says, unless you deny that deception and stop living for yourself, you'll never truly follow me and manifest me, because you'll manifest the fruit of self. The only reason a person can be discouraged is just thinking for themselves. The only reason you're offended is because it's how it affected you. The only reason you go, oh, here we go again, not now, because it's what it's going to cost me, how I'm going to have the labor to do it, and here I am inconvenienced again. It's just about us. You pass a friend's driveway and go to church, and they call you right when you get in the parking lot, and it's 3 miles back. It's not that far, but you just went by there, and they say, hey, man, are you at church yet? Yeah, just pulled in. Ah, oh, why? What's up? Well, I can't get my car started. I was wishing you'd give me, oh, we're going to tell them, yeah, because they're a friend, but we're like, man, why couldn't they have called me 5 minutes ago when I went right by their driveway? It's just the way, and we think it's all normal to just think for yourself like that. When I look at scripture, it was never, ever, 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 ever the plan. So that's why it seems challenging, because it's been normal to us. And we think, well, everybody's this way. Well, that's the way it is, brother. Well, we're all like that. But here's the problem. We're not following us. We're following him. So you have to be very careful. You don't take our experience in Adam and our experience before Christ and make that greater than the grace of God that's here to change me and make me different. So do you believe it's possible for our motive to change? Do you believe God can get in our heart and change the why in our life? Can he change the why in our marriage? Can he change the why in our relationships? Do you believe that God has the ability to pour truth into us to where we actually can wake up and live 40 years on the earth and all of a sudden see something you never saw before and wake up in your 41st year with a new reason for being and a new reason for being alive? That's very simply what the gospel's intending. To give you new life through Jesus Christ, to put old things away and put the new thing on. Yeah? That you actually have a whole new reason for being, a whole new motive in life, a whole new reason for living. That the why behind your motivation has totally changed. And it's not about you anymore. It's about his great name and it's about others. If I wake up and I'm really thinking for his great name and for you, my day's already had and made. No, think with me. If I get tricked into survival and I'm coming to God just to get through, I've never seen anybody flourish in that mentality. You stay self-focused. Everything's a trap from the devil. Everything's about you and what the devil's trying to do. And it's just all about you and all this stuff. And the devil just, well, you know how, and I just, we're just praying and keep me in prayer, brother. And it's like, what are you accomplishing? Like, what? So yeah, the devil, who knows he's out there? He's a jerk and he's always trying to make everybody stumble. He's not my issue. I don't even think about the devil. He's a cut off withering branch coming to nothing. Why would you give him a platform? Look what happens when you give people a microphone. They flat out manifest. Why would you give him a microphone? Don't even think about him. He's behind me. He's under my feet. He's not. No, if he gets right in front, here's there's times you have to remove, catch. I don't talk to the devil. I don't bind you and rebuke you, devil. I submit to Jesus. I yield to God. I walk in light. I walk in truth. I walk in love. I live by the Spirit. He is no match for those things. Like, he can't touch that response. He only takes what you give him. He's seeking who he can devour. It says, if we keep ourselves, the evil one touches him not. That means if I keep my motive pure, to the pure all things are pure, and the pure in heart shall see God. Satan has nothing to work with a pure heart. And we have to be able to have one if Jesus talks about one. Let's stop talking ourselves out. Well, nobody can have a pure heart. Jesus said you can.
Yay.
Look, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm just sticking with Jesus. I just believe he's right. If he says I can follow him, he's not sending me on a wild goose chase. He's sending me on a journey following him. He's not saying follow me and then sitting at the right hand going, look, they actually thought I was serious. They're trying. He's not doing that. He's empowering me to actually follow him. So I'm not correcting Pastor Kurt by any means. Don't let the truth be challenging in your life. It feels that way to us a lot because it's calling us to something we never were without him. But he's calling us to something we always were with him. That got lost through sin and separation from God. Jesus took care of the sin to restore that place. Please don't make Christianity about anything else. Make it about that first and let everything else flow from that wellspring. It's not about you having a better day. It's not about your circumstance. It's not about your boss treating you better today and your whole goal is praying for him to change. Your whole goal is to become more like Christ so you can see your boss through Jesus' eyes. And not give up on him and not get another job because you can't stand him, because you'll find somebody at your other job you can't stand because you haven't dealt with that thing in your life. You can't run from problems. You become different. A drug addict can't change locations. Drugs will be right next door. You have to deal with the addiction. You have to deal with the problem, not the environment. You don't ask for a new job because you can't stand your coworkers. You get a different view of your coworkers through Christ and you thrive and shine on your job. And if you do get a new job, don't think God gave it to you. It's because you left where you were. Well, God finally got me out of there. No, he didn't. He wanted you to stay there, I'm sure. Because you're just going to have another history at another job of more jerks and people. And God, why don't you do something with the earth? I'm trying to, if you yield and become. It's just crazy how self-centeredness has made everything else our problem. Self-centeredness just has no conscious or conviction of that. It just makes everything else your problem. If this would just change, it'd be better. If they just shape up, life would be good. Why do them people have that? Why don't they just, oh, brother. And they're just doing. Next thing you know, you pick and choose and you set your own little safe space up and don't let that be rocked. And you call that freedom? That's extreme bondage. Because if one little thing gets out of place, you're undone and you're not manifesting him. I just want to live a little more solid than that. No, forgive me. I want to live a lot more solid than that. So self-centeredness is a wretched thing. If you'll turn to Colossians with me, I want you to just see a couple of things. And this is certainly nothing I've never preached before. I preach the same stuff every time they give me a mic. I get up here and it's like all I can see. Honestly, I can preach on a lot of things. I really can. It's just when I get up here, And I'm looking out there. It's like what comes on my heart. I feel like it's God crying out all the time. This morning was so passionate. You're probably glad you're at this service. I'm being so behaved today, like right now. Some people this morning, I knocked them over their chairs, like with passion. And I just feel different right now. It's not that they were bad boys and girls. It just was a lot of passion in the service. And what we were talking about was very serious when you look at the death of Jesus. Let's not get lulled to sleep and forget that Jesus gave his life to pay for this. Like Jesus suffered a lot of wrongdoing to make it possible to put his life in you. Let's not just make it about us getting our prayers answered. And if they aren't answered, we're frustrated and have a quandary with God and don't pray anymore because it doesn't work anyway.
Hello.
Let's make sure this thing is not about us and that we're not Christians to get something from him, but we're Christians to get back to what we're here for in the first place. Come on. I can't say this loud enough, so I'll say it calm and you just get it, okay? We're not Christians for our sake. It has nothing to do with our circumstances. Has nothing to do with even our provision or our protection. Because if you're a real believer, you've been protected for eternity. We're not here to make it. We already have when we believe. We're here to shine and manifest him in the middle of every moment. We are not a Christian for our own well-being. We're a Christian for his great name. And so in the midst of our go-throughs, people see how we respond and conduct our life, just like people that gave, inspired, and encouraged. It inspired others to give, inspired, and encouraged. The same principle the whole way across the board. And all of a sudden, people know what you've been through. People find out. I remember when I stayed with Ethan, I found out something he in his testimony and work, and people knew what he went through, and they found out, but they had no idea. And when they find out, they're like, man, I didn't know you were, I didn't know that was, why? Because it didn't look like he went through anything. You know what that does? That gets people's attention. And that makes them think and ask questions, and that's your evangelistic moment. Not going in and just trying to change them. See, that story impacted me because I remembered it.
Ain't that good?
You're impressed with that, aren't you? You are, aren't you? Woo! I feel the Holy Ghost. Are you kidding? I'm not forgetting a story like that. It's what I'm purposing to accomplish every time I stand up and preach, that we have those testimonies. That we're going through stuff and the people around you don't even know. Not because you're in denial and trying to stuff emotions. Because you see different. Because you believe different. And you'll get called by Christians. You'll get called in denial. Intellectual Christians, analytical Christians will say, well, they're just stuffing their feelings. You got to keep it real, brother. Relate. Everybody has. But you ought to ask Jesus if that's true. And stop believing your own experience and making your own experience Lord. You probably ought to ask Jesus if there's another way to respond called the. Are you hearing me? I'm not being cynical. It's just amazing how we can analytically talk ourselves around truth and believe we're right. When our analytical assessment isn't producing life, it's actually giving us permission to stay wherever we are. And find a reason to be there when it's not him. If he did that in that situation, nobody would have noticed anything. When they find out later, they're like, what? Well, you were going through that? How come? Why couldn't you even tell? What? And then he gets to explain why and where he lives from. And now it's a conviction to all that hear.
You get it? It's pretty cool.
So we think compelled to just tell everybody about Jesus. Why don't you just show everybody about Jesus? Because if you're telling them and they can't see what you're saying in you, why would they want what you're saying? Now you just have a theory. But if you show them, you can't really get around that. And now they see your life. They see your work habits for the last 2 years. They see your attitude. They see the way you handle adversity and even unfairness on your job. And they realize, man, this dude, this lady don't even complain. She acts like they ain't even. And I'm thinking she's a pushover and passive, but there's something deeper than that and more attractive about the way they respond. Next thing you know, 2 years might go by and you don't even think you're doing anything, but you're showing them Christ. And 2 years in, they ask you, what's up with you? And then you get to tell them. And it's amazing when you're living that way, how it's not hard to explain because you're not trying to preach to them. You're just sharing the truth of what you believe. It's so easy to answer those questions. Well, how do you live like that? Well, how could you? Well, why could you? You don't have to be a preacher. You just share truth. And I'm telling you, it convicts people. Why? Because we're out of darkness into light. And all of a sudden, they're getting a glimpse of what light looks like. All of a sudden, they're seeing the power that runs through the wire that flips the light on. All of a sudden, they're seeing what's responsible for the light. And all of a sudden, it realigns their thinking. It gives them a conviction they never had. Now they have a voice called Holy Spirit in their life that they didn't hear before like they're hearing now. Why? Because now they have an option. Because they thought this was normal, but they met you. And when they met you, they met him. Because the Christ in you is the hope of glory. And all of a sudden, you're evangelizing and didn't even know you were an evangelist. You think it's preaching on a street corner. I call it walking in love and living by the Spirit. Y'all all right? Boy, I'm being so nice to you people this morning. I don't know why you came to this service and not the first service. I feel like we got to write a letter to the first service and ask them to be bold and hang in there. And no, it was just different. The first service was just different. It's not that they were wrong. It was just passionate and different. And it's a heart cry. And don't miss this one little life we have. It's a gift, not a grind. It's a gift, not a dread. And it's not all about you just getting through it. It's about you becoming what he paid for you to be and why you're here in the first place. Do you realize that Ecclesiastes says there's a time to be born? Do you know that's in your Bible? That there's a time to be born? So that means you being born can't be a mistake, can't be an accident. The Bible says it was a time for it. Do you understand there's like 500 million sperm cells racing to the egg of a woman at the release of a male, and the sperm that's released is about 500 million sperm cells all swimming to the same goal, but only one can win?
And guess who that one was? And you said you never won anything. You won the biggest race of your life. And because there's a time to be born, and it was you before the foundation of the world, adopted in as a son and daughter, you could have backstroked and made it. They're all swimming, doing their instinctive duty, thinking the first one there's the winner, and you could have got there last and won because it was you. Yay. So all them little, let's just call them salmon because we're in church. So all them little salmon are swimming up the stream, and you just cruise. And you're way late, and they're all up there trying to get in the egg. You just right inside. They're all outside going, how did he do that? How did he just get in? You yell out, because it was me before the foundation of the world. There's a time to be born, and this is my time. But yet we grow up believing we're an accident. We grow up believing we're a mistake. We grow up believing there's a wrong timing in our existence. And some of us believe we shouldn't even be existing. Ain't it something, this demonic thing that's on the earth, to try to rob us blind of truth from the time we're conceived? And yet when you read that Bible, we are all on purpose. We are a part of a beautiful plan. And our responsibility is to believe truth, not all the other stuff that never produced life. That shouldn't be that hard.
Yeah.
Watch this. Why isn't this enough? He hangs on the cross and dies for you and me, and we still wrestle with his love. We still wonder why the car broke down, and if he loved me, why is he letting all this happen to me? You see what we do? We get mixed up and make it all about us and miss the whole point.
I mean, what other proof do I need? I was barely saved in my room. I got a vision of Jesus so brutally beaten. I actually feel like, I've never shared this in public, I don't think. I actually feel like the Lord showed me in a vision what Jesus actually looked like on the cross. And it was way beyond the Passion movie. And as he's hanging there, this voice got really big and excited inside of me. And I believe it was Holy Spirit, and it just raged in me, and I almost felt like I was going to explode. I was in my bedroom. And I know you can't imagine me with that much passion and emotion, as low-keyed as I tend to be, but I was in my bedroom, and I heard his voice. What else could it mean? What else could it mean? What else? And it just kept saying it. And I'm seeing this vision of Jesus. I love you. And I'm like, ah! And I'm freaking out, screaming in my bedroom. You say, he's out of his mind. No, just might be out of yours. He loves me. That's all the proof I need. That's all I need right there. Because it's the only barometer and measuring stick of God's love. If you're trying to find it through circumstances, you're confused. No, you got to find it here, get rooted and grounded in it, so that you can get through your circumstances. And if you're trying to find love through circumstances or question love in circumstances, then you can't even have faith. You're just desperate, because faith works through love. So if love's in question, faith is null and void. Now you just have great need and you're being driven by it, and you call it faith because you're quoting scripture. That's why you lose your disposition. That's why you fall apart if you're not careful. And that's why you get discouraged and give up. Because it was all about you just getting through instead of you manifesting him. Come on. That's not hard to understand when I'm saying it. That's all you ever need right there, friend. And honestly, Ethan, that's all we're ever getting. The evidence of God's love is right here. And it's enough. And it should take me to the finish line. Why? Because he authored it. And if I keep looking unto him, he'll finish it. If I look somewhere else, I started running, but I won't finish well. If I keep my eyes on him, this thing's a wrap. So I'm excited, because in June will be my 28th year of salvation. And I feel like I'm every bit as excited about what I'm saying as I was then.
I don't even feel like I slowed down a little bit in my excitement. He hasn't gotten old, rhetorical, theological.
In fact, if I ever come here and just try to preach spiritual principles in a message, just shoot me and put me out of my misery. All right? Shoot me. But then pray for me to raise so that I get up right and finish the rest of my journey. Here's the beautiful thing. Everything I'm saying, we can all live. There's nothing I said that you can't wrap faith around and let be your heart, your motive, and your life. So it's calling you to this. Watch this. Apart from any other factor of your life, relationship of your life, whether you're married, single, have 10 children, you can live this, period. That's what the Bible says. You don't even have to have anybody agree with you. You just have to see it and believe it. It's the only way you'll go to work around what's there and be okay. If you're letting that stuff matter more than what matters most, you'll be overrun by your environment. Now you think you need counsel. Why? Because you're only doing as good as things are going. You don't need counsel. You need a revelation of the why in your life. And you should be only doing as good as he is in you and why. And your coworkers should have nothing to do with your disposition. Can I be real bold and honest this morning? I say it almost everywhere I go. Your spouse shouldn't have that power in your life. Your disposition should not be dictated by your spouse. Your disposition be dictated by him. Because if your spouse is living out a conduct, there's a reason, and they're in trouble and they're not seeing something clear. And you ought to care about that, not be mad at that. You ought to show mercy towards that, not frustration. It's so easy to snap back. Why? Because that's the way we grew up and we think it's normal. Not normal. You ask Kevin if they understand what we're doing. They're like, what are they doing? They said, I love you last night. And then we turned our heads. And this morning it's like this. What? They just said they loved each other last night. Come on, guys. It takes two to do this. It takes one to stand in Christ. And you don't need nobody else around you because he's enough. Now, if you're finding your identity through each other, you'll never live this thing. If you're finding your value through each other, you'll only feel as good as they make you feel. But if you find your value right here, whew, you must be worth something to him. Ain't nobody paid this kind of price for nothing. Come on, you know we don't. We're two for one. Buy one, get one free. You don't even write the check unless you're sure you got a good deal. And he paid this price, sure that his purchased possession is worth what he paid. And you want to talk yourself down in some false humility, lack of understanding? I'm not talking about arrogance, thinking you are more highly of yourself than you ought. I'm saying thinking of yourself the way he sees you. Seeing yourself the way he believes about you. He believes this right here is worth it. And he knows not everybody's going to surrender. He knows not everybody's coming to him. But he's calling all men, and he's drawing all men unto him. And any man that calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is all you need right here. The cross tells me everything. Tells me what he's up to. Tells me who I am. Tells me why I exist. And it wants to the point where nothing else matters, that I actually live my life through this truth. I was just talking to a fellow. I'm a crazy into outdoors guy. So I fish more than you realize. I fish a lot. I go fishing a lot. I hunt. I shot two turkeys last week. Praise God. It makes me pray in tongues. I shot two turkeys. Total deception too. You're sitting there. It's just total deception. You call them in. They think you're a hen. You just sound sweet. You're like, yelp, 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 yelp. Yelp, yelp, yelp. And Tommy's like, boom. And then he's all puffed up. And I read in Proverbs, pride comes before the fall. Boom. You're done. You are now in my grinder. Tomorrow morning, I will be grinding my second turkey and praising the Lord. So if you're not into hunting, I'm sorry. I love it. He'll be in my freezer. The first turkey, I made 25 burgers out of that turkey. Oh, thank you, Jesus. So I'm into it. My freezer's full of fish. You should see my freezer. But I don't do these things to find identity. I don't do these things because I'm bored. I do them because I enjoy them, but I never live outside of Christ. So when I'm hunting, I pray for people. When I'm in parking lots, I notice they're hurting. They tell me they can't make it up on the ridge. They got to hunt on the flat because of their knees. I'm on the ground praying for their knees. I'm in an arena and a sphere of influence that you may never be in, but I'm in because of my hobbies and enjoyments. I'm yelling over to a boat. Man, are you sitting because your back's bothering you? I feel like your back's hurting. Yeah, I can't stand up long. I got to sit and fish. I said, dude, put your hand right where it hurts. We're going to pray. What? No, it's okay. We're going to pray, man. We're fellow fishermen. Come on. Lighten up. It's okay. Nobody's watching. That's what you do. Because see, it's like fishing's my camouflage. But I'm not undercover.
I'm not a 007 Christian where I'll do it my whole life and no one will ever know what I was. Oh, did I say that in your church? Oh my gosh. No, I'm coming out like I am.
I came off the mountain with a big turkey. Guy's on the bottom trail. He says, oh my gosh, you got one. He said, I heard a shot up there. Was that you? I said, yeah. He said, what, did you miss him? Turned around, had the head hanging out the coat, you know, the head's swinging. I didn't miss him. He goes, whoa, that's amazing. You got him. I said, yeah, it's a big bird. You'll appreciate him. I pulled him out. He's like, whoa. He said, he wasn't gobbling. He must have been quiet. I never heard a gobble. I said, gobble? He gobbled like 60, 70 times. He got it out of his system before his last minute. He said, I never heard him. I said, you didn't hear him from here? He said, you know, I think something's wrong with my hearing. I tell my wife, I'm not sure I'm hearing these gobblers. I said, buddy, if you didn't hear that bird from here, we need to pray for your ears. He said, what? I said, no, I'm serious. I'm a Christian man. Jesus lives in me. Do you know him? I hope he lives in you. Do you know the Lord? Well, I mean, yeah, I mean, I believe. We go to church and stuff, but he ain't coming from an arena like this. And I'm like, well, listen then. You have no trouble with this. I laid my stuff down. I even got off my dead turkey. I put my hands right on his ears. Just prayed for his ears. Way back on the trail, probably 2.5 miles from my vehicle. He took the mile trail in off the main road. I come in from this way so I could hunt my way back. Laid hands right on his ears. Why? Oh, yeah, I'm a turkey hunter. But I'm in Christ. And that's first. And if I'm not out there turkey hunting, I might never even see that man or meet him in my whole life. So that's my sphere of influence. You have one too. And when you multiply them all together, we cover the earth. So don't get religious with me and say, well, you shouldn't, the whole world's dying, going to hell. You shouldn't be out there hunting turkeys. You shouldn't be in a boat fishing. You're gone fishing when the whole world's going to hell. Nope, you're extremely bound and religious and judgmental and have no clue what you're talking about. Because he said, as you go. As you go where? Fishing. As you go. Go where? Turkey hunting. As you go, go preach saying.
So guess what I'm doing? I'm an as you go Christian. And my as you go is fishing.
And hunting turkeys. Just giving you some practical examples of how we can make such a difference. Now you be real with me. You take that applicable, practical example of what I just showed you of a couple people fishing, hunting. I'm on a boat ramp one day. I look over and a guy's skin is just covered with some. It was atrocious. I felt my heart broke when I saw him. He's just covered with scabs and stuff. Covered his whole body. And I went over and I said, sir, how you doing today? I'm good. And I said, listen, I knelt down. I tried to, it was uncomfortable. I was like, look, I said, obviously, man, I'm not trying to exploit you. He said, well, you talk about my skin. Yeah. I said, well, it's amazing because you got short sleeves. It's not like you're hiding it. So I just thought I'd come over and talk to you about it because, man, when I saw it, my heart broke. What's going on? He said, oh, yeah. Da, da. And I said, well, listen, there's a reason I'm talking. There's a reason I'm interested. I'm not just curious and I'm not just being ignorant. I want to pray for you, please. Don't say no. You got to let me, please, pray for you. My heart is breaking. I believe God can change this, dry this up, put new skin on you. He can change this. He loves you, and he proved it through Jesus. So I just given it to him, man. And he said, you walked over here to pray for me? It meant so much to him. I said, well, yeah. I mean, people look at you like it's radical. Let me tell you, radical. Radical is being totally innocent, being judged as if you were guilty, and letting them take your life. And never saying a word. That's radical. Praying for the guy, that's a given. Now that I've seen what's radical. It meant so much to him. I'd love to tell you it all just disappeared on the spot. I could tell you a lot of stories and I've seen a lot of amazing things. But you know why I've seen a lot of amazing things? Yeah, brother, because you're anointed. No, because I put myself in the position to see them. You say, well, I've never seen blind eyes open. How many did you pray for? Because if I tell you of one I saw, it won't impact you as much because you weren't there and you have to process it. You say, I've never seen anybody get out of a wheelchair. How many did you pray for? Are you talking to them? Are you stopping? Are you encouraging? Are you asking? Are you praying? Are you with me? That power and love you came to in 08? Me and a pastor were going into Bob Evans. Lady come out in the wheelchair. And I said, oh my goodness, honey, good morning. I said, let me hold the door. And she said, yeah. And the daughter's pushing her and she's young, the daughter. And I said, what's going on with you today? What? I said, if you don't mind me, what has you in the chair? Oh, she said, it's a terrible form of arthritis. She said, I can get up and move. It's just very difficult, very hard to move. And it's just, I'm at that place where it's just easier to be in a chair and get there in a chair. And she says, very difficult to stand, move, bend. I said, wow. I said, honey, listen, you just ate. You're heading out. Won't be long. Please let me pray for you. Daughter goes. And I'm not usually this aggressive with somebody like that. I just chuckle at that. But I said to her, for some reason, it was God fathering her because of some attitude she was giving herself to. There was something about her young life that she was giving herself to that concerned the Lord. Because I usually am not this aggressive. I said, ma'am, I saw that. You be very careful. Because he's very real and he's very amazing. And he not only loves your mother, he loves you. I mean, I called her on her eye roll. Now, it's rare I do that. So you have to have discernment. But man, I called her. I mean, I felt like a father when I said it. And she was like, kind of semi like, whatever. Prayed for her mama. The daughter watched her mother stand up on the porch of Bob Evans, cry, wail, bend, move, and do windmills and freak out. And I looked at her and I said, he loves your mama. And he loves you. Then she let me hold her. Then I felt like she was my daughter. It was just something God was doing because her heart was in jeopardy. Guard your, for out of your flows the issues of life. Where you live from is incredibly important. Boy, it's just good preaching this morning. And I'm being so gentle with you. She cries, we hug. She's walking. She's overwhelmed, amazed. We go in, sit down. I got this lady standing on my shoulder. I think it's the lady that's going to take her order, whatever, drinks. I turn, it's a lady standing with an oxygen tank at my table. I'm not going in there to minister. I'm just going to lunch with the pastor, and a lady comes out the door. We're ministering. I'm just going to get lunch. But we're not going to walk by that. Boom. Now I'm sitting. Now I got a lady coming to my table, holding an oxygen tank, very elderly. And I said, hey, hello. She said, hello. I said, honey, what's going on? She said, could you please pray for me? I said, well, why would you come to the table and ask me to pray for you? What? I saw what happened on the porch. So watch. So if you just don't, if you just walk by the lady on the porch, you close the door to all that. But if you pray for the lady on the porch, you can't even measure what could happen. That's why I'm in Walmart and I can't get through the foyer because one little girl took off her brace and became a preacher and started screaming. A little employee, cash register, ah, God just healed me. And I'm like, oh my goodness. And she's screaming. Got a little Walmart name tag and suit on and everything. She ain't thinking about getting fired. She's freaked out. I'm healed. He just prayed for me and I'm healed. Ah! So I just turned and said, seeing that God's here in Walmart and healing, anybody need healing? I've had fun in my life. You can't hardly tell these stories because you know what people do? They turn you into the healer, the anointed one. They try to get to the hem of your garment. So I rarely share these testimonies because we get so needs driven. We just want results instead of becoming Christ in us. You don't need me to pray for you. It's not that I'm special. There's just something I see. Now I know people will argue with me tooth and nail on that, and I'm just not here to argue. I'm here to say there's nothing I'm sharing that you can't walk in, or why would I share it and why would you listen? So one thing leads to the next. You're at Walmart, that leads to that. I'm on an airplane. I'm trying to get out of the jetway to go to my next connection. And sometimes I have as many as four people on the jetway trembling, waiting for me and asking me if I can pray for them because of whatever happened on the airplane. That sure beats dreading flying. Concerned about your seat and if you're going to have room for your luggage. And people. See, it's Christians that talk like that. That's why we all understand when I'm saying it, that it's conversation we've all heard if we haven't even said it ourselves. That's not being mean. That's just being sober. There's something powerful about getting off a plane, having the lady come down the steps unassisted for the first time in 20 some years. Crying her little eyes out, saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And we're not at Central Church. We're not at a crusade or a conference. We're on a tarmac on a puddle jumper airplane that they rock the door down, boom, into six straight steps. And she's unassisted. for the first time in 20-some years. Because it's a puddle jumper. If you fly, you know what happens. That's all gate check bags. I got an automatic instant congregation there. Afforded to be by American Airlines. And they're all waiting for their gate check bag. So I have a forced congregation right behind me. She hits my shoulder, boom, crying her little eyes out. And she's like, thank you so much. So I spin her and face my people. Boy, that sure beats complaining about traveling. And boy, that seat was little and my knees. And I can't believe they crowd us in here and charge this much to sit in that seat. No, you were sitting beside a woman that needs Jesus and he's in you and available. You don't want to miss that. Make it all about you and your inconvenience and how hard it is to fly. Woo, that's convicting. So I spin her. And I said, hey, guys, this ain't a video. It's not a TV show. It's right in front of you, and you can see it's real, all of you. That's right. Yeah. Because you know what? You talk yourself out of videos. You say she's an actor. You say that minister paid her $50 to say that. We say all kind. Unbelief is wretched, and there's no way to convince it. I spend zero time trying to validate in the face of unbelief. People say for healing, they say, well, do you have confirmation? Do you have medical records? Do you have, why? Well, we just want validation. Well, faith doesn't need any. And unbelief's never satisfied. Because once you get the x-rays, how do I know that's even theirs? How do I know they didn't just put their name on it? How do I know? There's just no answer for unbelief. It's evil and wretched. Only, well, I'm just not going to sell so, and I'm not going to buy into anything. Look, even if the minister's lying, Jesus is still a healer. Read your Bible. See, I don't want to let some man's misuse of something jade me to the point where I actually pride myself in unbelief. I should be childlike. Pink elephant, where? Oh, you missed it. Ah, turn around. Turn around. Oh, it's going. I want to be childlike. If it equates with the Bible, if it agrees with Scripture, if I see it in Jesus' life, you don't have to talk me into it. You don't have to validate it and show me your x-ray. I took that lady and spun her and looked at my congregation. Told him what I told him, and I said, listen, I said, Jesus is real, and I hope you all know him. And if you don't, you can, and I begin to minister to him. Our bags start coming. Nobody's leaving. I think I prayed for almost all of them. I didn't ask them if I could pray. I just shared my little thing, and I took my bag. Excuse me, sir, excuse me. Trembling, one after the other. They did kind of like you folks do after a service. You just kind of hang and just kind of wait. And you're gracious, and I'm talking, but I see you. And then I say, listen, there's a couple of people. And then I look, and there's three more faces. That's what happened at the airport. It was just like you folks do. It's just cool. I'm not making a complaint about it. I just was aware that people were waiting on me. And I'm like, they're not even going into the airport. They were just staggering out because I had to come by. I can't even tell you how many I prayed for. Almost seemed like all of them, but it probably wasn't all of them. But it was ten of that group. But I've had as many as four people waiting after a flight many times. I've never had five. We're going to get there. But I've had as many as four without any preaching or any evangelistic waiting on me just to ask for prayer because of whatever they experienced. I don't know about you. That's a fun way to fly. That sure beats having issues and frustration and flying will wear you out. I don't know. You sit all day on a plane. You take naps. How many naps do you need? Like, what? I don't understand why everybody says travel makes you so weary. Like, I fly into a place. They say, well, you probably need to rest. I'm like, rest? I'm glad to get on my feet. I've been sitting on a plane. Rest.
Everybody, everywhere I go, oh, you've been traveling all day, you probably need to rest. Do I look tired? Do you see that all I'm sharing, the difference in what I'm sharing in the both sides of the coin is perspective and motive? Guys, that's how simple I'm leaving you this morning. I'm trying to read Colossians. Obviously, it ain't happening. I really meant well. No, I meant really well. I thought we were going to do this little journey through Colossians and highlight the whole book, and we ain't even close. It'd be a fun time, though. Because in that book, I find all this stuff I'm talking about, and in a lot of other places. I color my Bible purple for Christian commandments, Christian conduct, conditions for promises, things we're supposed to walk in. I use the color purple in my Bible. So everything that's condition, commandment, Christian conduct is all purple. You'd be amazed that purple is the predominant color in my whole Bible. And that I've gone through many, many purple pencils more than any other color. And somehow we get the idea that we pray a prayer to go to heaven, try to live a little better, and trust he takes care of us. And yet the predominant color in my Bible is Christian conduct and what it means to look like a Christian. Page after page after page, calling me and inviting me into something without compromise. Places that say, walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of him. Places that say, do all things without grumbling and complaining. So you're seen as innocent, harmless children in the midst of a twisted generation, whom you, shining forth as a light, hold forth the word of life.
I could just quote scriptures and sections of scripture after scripture like that to you.
Put off the old man and his deeds. Put on the new man, who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him.
Yeah? Christian conduct. I did not pray a prayer to go to heaven. Heaven came into me. And I came alive and got born again. And I'm never going to die. So why are we waiting to die to go there when there came here so you can live?
There's like people praying for Jesus to come back because the times are dark. And I'm like, you're the light of the world. Darkness isn't the problem. Darkness is the absence of light. Look it up in Webster's. Darkness is the absence of light. Even old Webb knew that. So is darkness ever the problem? It's the absence of light. So if you turn up light in a room, it starts expelling darkness. In the dark of the room, the littlest light is noticeable. Did you ever see somebody in a dark room just turn on a cell phone? Did you ever just turn on your cell phone light in a dark room? It's crazy what it does. Poof, why? Because light is greater than darkness. And if we're not careful, we get lulled to sleep and just talk about how bad things are and how people are so corrupt and how this generation, oh my. This generation, I'm excited about this young generation. I've been saved 28 years traveling a lot. I have never in my whole Christian life seen the amount of young people going after God, surrendering, excited, and doing it in groups and masses like I'm seeing at this time in my life right now. And they're getting this foundational message to where they're like, I want all or nothing. Like I'm in this thing. Like I don't want self-centeredness. I can become something. I just don't have to follow a bunch of rules. I can actually live a life that manifests him. And that's what's stirring them. And I'm asking them, what's making you so hungry? Why are you going? I'm traveling to places. I got rows of people that are coming that are all young. They run up to you and they go, oh my gosh. And they start crying. It's funny. You understand. We were just talking about this. They come up to you and they'll say, oh my gosh, God, you should have changed my life. Jesus, can I hug you? Oh. I said, yeah, you can hug me. And they're crying. And I'm like, they must believe something. Like that's pretty intense to be crying. And then I look and 4 out of the 7 are weeping. And I'm like, oh my goodness, it's not always the girls.
And I talk to them and I ask them and they tell me, it's this message. We realize God had a plan and a purpose in sending his son. He's not just taking us to heaven. We're not just stuck in a rut waiting to go to heaven someday when a trumpet blows. We can live Christ now. We can be changed now. We can have pure hearts now. We can walk in love now. We can get rid of self-centeredness now. These kids are believing that. And I love it. Yeah? Listen, you can go to church for 50 years, be sincere and believe the gospel and see your need for a savior. And I'm not saying you're not going to heaven. But stand before God and realize you missed the whole point of why it was in you for 50 years because you thought church attendance was the answer instead of living Christ when you're on the airplane. And you might have never went turkey hunting. That's a problem.
Oh, my goodness.
Yep, two turkeys this week gave their lives for the gospel. Jesus hunts with me, man. We don't do anything separate. Like 1 year I couldn't find a turkey and I was like, my friend took my hunting spot and I was just walking in love, living everything I preach. He took my hunting spot with my truck. So you can tell I'm not totally over it. I said, where are you going to hunt this morning? He said, I'm going to hunt the big flat. I said, you mean, wow, okay. Cause that's where I was going. Cause that's my spot, but he has my truck. I said, I mean, we're driving together. So I said, well, then drop me off here and I'll just hunt towards that area so we're not overlapping each other. Oh, okay. So he took my truck to my spot and dropped me off 7 miles from my truck. So I'm at a spot I don't even want to be at. I don't hear nothing. Like either the turkeys had their lips zippered or there just was none. I believe there was none. And I'm way over on this mountain and I kept getting this impression to cross the road, go the whole way down, cross the main road and go over on this other mountain. And I'm like, I don't even know if I can get across the creek. So I go the whole way across the, down there and I cross the creek and I go to the creek and there's a log, a big pine tree the whole way across the creek. Right where I walked. Now there might not have been a log like that for another 2 miles. I mean, there might have been logs, but not a straight shoot. I'm like, what? And I go across the log. I get up there and I'm looking and I'm not sure where I'm at. And I'm like, well, the truck's that way. I probably, because of time, should be heading that way. It's 9 o'clock. I haven't even heard a turkey. I think I'll just go that way. And the Lord said, no, 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 don't go that way. Go that way. And my eyes went, and he said, go that way. I went, it was 5 and 9. He said, you walk up there till 9 o'clock. You'll find an oak flat. You call at 9 o'clock up there at the oak flat. And I went, are you telling me where to hunt? Like, I know you're in me. I know you're always with me. I mean, it meant so much to me. It made me like, I was weepy. I was like, I know you're theologically in me. You never, but you actually care. Like, you're actually pitying me right now and feel like helping me. And I was just, it was personal. And I said, well, I'm following this voice. This is not the wrong voice. I go up there on the flat. I'm getting excited. I'm like a little kid. My heart's pumping. Now, mind you, I haven't heard a turkey all morning. You hunters know what I'm talking about. So I get up on the flat and I'm looking at my clock. It's 9 o'clock because I almost called a little early. And he said, get up there. And I saw the flat and I went, ain't this something? Big, beautiful oak flat, 9 o'clock. This poor turkey didn't have a chance. I think Gabriel was just walking him. And I don't even think he had a clue. He's just, where are we going, Gabe? Blah! Where are we going, Gabe? Because I get up on that flat and I take my little mouth call and I go. I went, what? I was like, what? Are you kidding me? I thought, oh, this turkey is done. Like, this is my turkey. So I hustled up and got on his level, sat down 20 minutes. I was walking out with him. Had a 7 mile walk to my car. Seven, that's not a joke. 7 mile walk to my car, but I had my turkey, so I was happy. Actually, I went down the main road, stashed my turkey, my shotgun, and my vest at a spot, and I walked the whole way up the road without all that and picked it up on the way back. Because my friend had my truck in my spot. Did I mention that? Okay. So, no, he didn't get a turkey. Why would he get a turkey? He took my spot. Come on, you reap what you sow, buddy. No, no, no. I'm okay. I'm okay, Pastor. I'm okay. We're all right. So Jesus hunts with me. I'm in my tree stand hunting deer, and he says, if you don't stand up, it'll be too late. You better get up now. That's what happens to me when I'm hunting, because I don't live without him.
And people that don't like hunting and stuff, I'm sorry, I understand, but you probably still eat burgers. I mean, there's some hardcores out there, you know. But most people that fuss over hunting, they eat chicken sandwiches. What do you think? What do you think Purdue did? Some kind of merciless slaughter with no blood or pain? Like, they're butchering chickens right now for you. The Lord's like, get up. I'm gonna get up. And I'm like, oh my goodness. And it wouldn't have happened if he didn't say get up. Just stuff like that. You just don't live apart from him. I'm not just a hunter. I'm in Christ. I want you to live in Christ. Amen. I'm a little late. It's 12:05. Why don't you stand to your feet with me? Let's pray. Let's just be humble in the presence of the Lord. And let's just give our heart to a faith before we close. Instead of just closing. It'd be easy to close. I could do it sincerely, but listen, it's not about failing and it's not about perfection. It's about being sincere and having a pure heart and growing up into Him in all things. You're not running a risk of failing when you're in the race. You're running a risk of getting to the finish line when you're in the race. So if you catch yourself living outside of what you heard today, you ought to be glad you're catching it. And that you're not calling it normal. And that you're actually taking responsibility and accountability and making adjustments in your journey. Because that's called growing up into Him in all things. You're never condemned. It's not about failing. It's about running worthy of a prize. It's not about messing up. It's about continuing on. So I have no permission for failure. But I'm not running the risk of failing if I slip into something. If I catch it, I'm thankful for the truth that shows me otherwise, and I'm quick to realign. You don't say, well, I blew it because I really yelled at my wife today. Okay, so you see that's unnecessary, what it really is. Make sure you make peace with her and sincerely tell her that you don't intend to stay there, and I know it came out of me, and don't think deep on that, please, because then the wife could, if she's not secure, well, my husband, and he does all this, and he's saying he's this and that, but he still just blew up on me, and all she makes it about is he blew up on me. And instead of her responding in Christ and him responding in Christ, now you have the fruit of him blowing up. 6 months later, you wonder how you got there. You see what I'm saying? So it's just about staying in the race. It's not about failing. It's about becoming. Take responsibility. Some people need to see the beauty of repentance. Some people, your kids need to see the humility of confession and repentance. I'm saying, you know what? Mommy was a little intense and I took what you did very personal. And when I corrected you, it was just in anger. It wasn't even for your sake. And I don't ever want to touch you that way, honey. And all of a sudden you're showing your kids the beautiful motive and what the other one's like. And you're showing them that you have a conviction. And all of a sudden, they never forget that. Daddy does it. And the kids never forget that. I remember my son sitting on a bed beside me. He was 8 years old. He said, Daddy, why don't I see you get angry like people get angry? Like, right now, I'm so angry at my sister and at mom. He's 8. He said, but I see, my wife was struggling at the time. I see what mom's saying and doing, but you're not angry. How come you aren't angry? Because if that was me, I'd be so mad at her. That was my son. And I get the chance to bear witness of Christ to my boy through my life, not my preaching. And I said, well, let me tell you, son, why. I began to share that I surrendered, born again as love and not my own life unto death. Mommy doesn't owe me anything. I'm on the earth to love, to walk in love, to help her. And if she's struggling, then I should be showing mercy and empowering her to get out of the struggle, not frustrated because she's struggling. And I begin to teach an 8-year-old boy. He said, Daddy, I want to live like that. I said, well, let's kneel. We kneel, we pray. My boy's doing good too. He's in his mid-teens, got some peer pressure, ran off, and did crazy for a bunch of years. God thrust him out of the belly of the whale onto the shore. First place he came was my house to knock on my door. Why? Because he knows I'm a man of God. And I got the chance of loving him and seeing him get restored. Now my boy this weekend's out traveling preaching. It's just fun. He took his little RV and loaded up his wife and his new baby and his 2 dogs and went to preach the gospel. Now how's that feel for a daddy? Yeah. who never put that expectation on his son. My son just did that on his own through his relationship with God. But there was a season where I'm investing and sowing. And if you train a child in the way he should go, not preach at him, train a child in the way they should go by example, by real life illustrations. When they grow old, they what? So when he was 18, 19, 20, 21, 2, he ain't old yet. So don't tell me scripture ain't working.
I ain't even old yet. And if I am, I'm in denial because I don't know it.
Would you lift your hands with me and just surrender yourself to Jesus? That's all that means. You're just lifting holy hands to him, sanctified, set apart life, set apart hands. You're just raising up saying, I surrender. I'm yours. Here I am, Lord. Yeah, Father, we lift our hands before you and we ask you for grace to live this message, conviction that this message would stay in front of us. God, if we live any other thing, get tempted, challenged, tested in any other way, we just ask that Holy Spirit, you would bring this truth to our remembrance and give us the great opportunity of living life in Christ and walking it out by faith. Don't let us be blind to these things. Don't let us be deceived to these things. Keep these things in front of us because our desire is to run this race and run it well. Father, we just thank you for the great honor of you living in us, for having impact and influence and setting a course for a legacy, a testimony in heaven, and just glory to your name for all time. We want to live surrendered. Teach us, Holy Spirit, and empower us to live that very way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.